When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early, when the sun had risen, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. On entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white robe, and they were utterly amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, as he told you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Through the words of the Gospel.
Good evening, everyone. I want to start by thanking all of you. I want to thank all of you for being here tonight. And when I look out and I see the church is mostly full, it really inspires me, it inspires my faith, because I see your faith in coming. And it's not just tonight, it's been especially this last few days in this Holy Triduum. And so your faith inspires not only me, the other priests, but everyone in the church, I think. And so we need you here. We need your prayers. Imagine what would we do if Father Boldy, Father Thomas, and I were the only ones in here, right, doing this by ourselves. It wouldn't have the same meaning. And so thank all of you for being here. I want to thank you also for the support that you have shown me, both your physical support for the community as well as your moral support. I want to thank the priest that we have here tonight. Father Thomas, I think he's one of the best associates that I've had. He never complains. He always does everything that we ask him. He does a good job. So I'm very grateful for Father Thomas. I'm also very grateful for Father Boulding, who I live with, and especially for the wonderful homily he gave us yesterday for Good Friday. When I think about the Easter Vigil, it's one of the masses where I get anxiety attacks over, because I think Christmas and Easter, you know, this is the time when people who don't usually come to church show up. And so I feel like a lot of pressure on me as a priest, like the homily has to bring people back to church who normally don't, who don't go to church, right? So all the moms who brought people here tonight, you know, you better come at least once this year, please come. I feel that I have to do a good job so that they will come back every Sunday. People who's maybe questioning God in their lives, I feel like my homily has to so inspire them that they have no more doubts about God. I have to do such a good job that people who are suffering feel consoled by a wonderful homily. And everyone will leave here becoming a saint in short order. Then I realize only Jesus could do that kind of a sermon. Then I realize, well, he was here, and people still rejected him and even crucified him. So, you know, Father Boulding told me, just listen to the Holy Spirit and go for it. So, well, you're going to get whatever you get. I did, however, do some homework. I read this afternoon a homily that Pope Benedict had given back in the year 2009. And in his homily, he spoke about the theme for the Easter Vigil. He elucidated three different themes. The first is darkness and light, then water, and then the new song, the Alleluia. And so I wanted just to, using his three themes, but in my own words, speak about those three things. So the first one is the dark and light. And I think all of these themes are present in our salvation history. So when we look at the salvation history, everything that we hear in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of Jesus. So we heard about the creation of the world. Jesus, when he came, he recreated or restored a fallen universe, a fallen world. You know, in John's gospel, he begins the gospel with the first words that we heard, let there be light. John begins his gospel with, in the beginning. And so John is saying that Jesus is restoring or recreating a fallen world. And we see in the story of Abraham and his sacrifice, Isaac, his son, that Jesus himself is God's son and he's sacrificed to us. Moses, he's a prefigurement of Jesus who brings God's people out of slavery of Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea into the promised land. Jesus brings us out of the slavery of our sins through the waters of our baptism into the promised land, life in the church, the sacraments, land flowing with milk and honey. And so we see all of the Old Testament as a prefigurement of Christ. And so all the things that I'll be speaking about, darkness and light, water, and the new song, Alleluia, is something that was present in the beginning, part of our salvation history with our older brothers in the faith, the Jewish people, their experience. And then in Jesus, and then also in our personal lives, all these elements are present. And so when I think of the darkness and light, we hear in the beginning that God took chaos or disorder, and he ordered the universe as it is. Let there be light. And I think that light represents that order that comes about through the universe. You know, when you're in the darkness, you fumble around. Things don't, you trip over things. There's not the right order that might be there. And so this light brings order to all creation. And the light of God coming to the Israel people ordered the way they thought about God. It ordered the way they believed in and worshiped God. It ordered the way that they saw and interpreted the world. And that happened in a very new way in Jesus Christ. And it also affects us, the way that we think and see and order our lives. I don't know if you've ever been to Europe, but all throughout Europe, they have beautiful churches. It looks like every church you go to practically looks like a cathedral, right? And one of the beautiful themes that you'll see in some of these old medieval churches is the rose window. And the rose window always has at its center an image of Christ. It could be in Chartres Cathedral, it's an image of the Blessed Mother with the Christ child in her lap. And so the rose window was a teaching instrument in a time period of time when people weren't always literate, and so they could look at the art and the beauty, and it would convey our Christian truths through the beauty of the art. And so that rose window that's in so many churches shows the image of Christ always at the center of the window. It's the image that Christ should always be the center of our lives. He should shed light on everything. He should bring light to everything that we do, all that we say, the way that we work. You know, oftentimes we go to work, and some people, they like to check their faith in at the door, and some people know that they're called to bring the light of their faith into the workplace. Oftentimes we may feel pressured not to bring the light of Christ into our workplace. And so the rose window in Chartres has the Blessed Mother and the Christ child, and all the petals are various works of life. There's a bricklayer. There's a farmer, there's an engineer, there's a teacher. There's all these different images of life. And the story that's being conveyed is that if Christ is at the center, no matter what you do, it will be well ordered. It'll be beautiful. Like a flower is ordered when it's connected to the center of that flower. But if you take the petals and separate them from the center, you have chaos, you have disorder. You can't see the flower and its beauty. And so Christ brings light into the world. He brings light into our lives. And he brings order to the way that we see ourselves. He brings order in the way that we view others. He brings order in the way that we're called to worship God. We see the image of darkness and light in the people of Israel. When they're in slavery in Egypt, they're in a dark place, isn't it? They're in this the darkness of slavery and servitude to these people who are oppressive. And that slavery represents for us a lot of different things. We can think of the slavery of sin, which Christ is the light that calls us out of that slavery. The slavery can also represent suffering, the suffering that the people endured. And so we endure suffering in many ways in our lives, and Christ wants to help to heal that suffering or to transform that suffering and make it into something meaningful, as his suffering was meaningful on the cross. Israel, throughout the Old Testament, when Israel departs from God, they go to a dark place, and God always has to call them into the light. We hear the prophet say, "A people in darkness have seen a great light." And that great light is none other than Jesus Christ, who calls us out of the darkness of confusion, of things that may lead us away from God. Christ always leads us deeper and deeper, closer and closer to God. And so when we're in sin, we're in darkness. When we approach God, we approach the light. We see the image of water. We heard about it, the Red Sea. It's about to come with the baptism. The Red Sea, the water, is a symbol of liberation. The people of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and the water became a mighty army that defeated their enemy, Pharaoh. That water, the simple thing, in the desert, we know how powerful water can be. It's necessary for our life, but it's also can be very devastating when we have flash floods and things like that lead to many forms of disaster. Well, and for the people of Israel, it meant liberation. It meant that Pharaoh's army, his horses, his chariot, all that was washed away in the water. And so they were set free, completely free. They no longer had to worry about anyone chasing them, bringing them back into slavery. And that water is a symbol of baptism. The waters of baptism, when you went through that water, crashed down upon the enemy, crashed down upon Satan and all the sins that were a part of our lives. It crashed down on them. And we no longer have to fear that enemy. That Christ has washed us clean and liberated us. And those of you who are about to be baptized, you're about to feel the full effect of that water upon your head as well as your soul. The water in the desert, the Israelite people, they were thirsty, and God told Moses to strike the rock, and the water gushed forth. Jesus, when he was on the cross, the soldier pierced his rib, and water and blood came out. The early church fathers saw that is an image of baptism, the water of baptism. And then the blood was the symbol of the Eucharist, in which we are fed and sustained like the manna in the desert. And so this water is a symbol of life. Without water, there is no life. Jesus, when he was meeting with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, he was thirsty and he asked her for a drink. He says to her, "If you asked me for water, I would have given you water in which you would never be thirsty again." And so she said, "Give me this water that I may drink." And so this is Jesus Christ. It's our faith. It's our connection of our life with God. And so we celebrate that in the history of our salvation. We celebrate that in our daily lives as we recognize Jesus as the source of life. Whenever we come into the church, what do we do? We bless ourselves with that holy water. It's a reminder to us of our baptism, but it's also a reminder to us of all that went before us in salvation history, the liberation from slavery through the Red Sea, and how God will continue to liberate you from your sins if we allow him to wash us clean. And finally, we come to the new song, the Alleluia. You know, the first recorded song in the Bible, we just heard about that. As soon as the people realized that they were free from Egypt, they sang a song of praise to God. And so that was the first song recorded in the Bible. If we truly believe the things that we believe in our faith, that Jesus died and rose again to bring us new life, if we believe and these things are at work in us, then we must praise God. The word Alleluia means that we praise God. It comes from the Psalms, all these Psalms that were written to praise God. And rather than sing all the Psalms, we would just for short say Alleluia. All the praise that we could possibly is summed up in that little word, Alleluia. And so a disciple of God, one who believes this message, this incredible message of God's love and God's redemption, then we must give witness with our lives, and that's our Alleluia. That's our praise to God, for he is truly risen. In many places in the world, it's common for Christians, when they greet each other, not just in the Easter season, but all the time, they would greet each other by saying, he is risen. And whoever said it first, the other person has to say, he is truly risen. And so let us be a resurrection people, and let us give God praise as we give witness to all these things at work in our lives. God calling us out of darkness into light. God sustaining us light as the water, and how we praise God in thanksgiving for all he has done for us. Amen.